If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And do we have a dandy one tonight? Beginning with verse 13. We did the first part last week, and now we come to the second part of Romans, chapter 8. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, if you put to death the deeds of the body, then you shall live." Now, one of the things that Paul brings out here that is really important for every one of us individually is that a lot of times, as we came out of Romans chapter 7, walking in the flesh, doing things in the flesh, but now victorious in the Holy Spirit, that a lot of times we forget that there are people that are going to die in the flesh. In verse 13, the first part, he says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Now, the word "die" there in the Greek language is the word for eternal death. Physical, spiritual death. And it's pretty important that you understand that a lot of times when people, especially in the church, there are people in the church that are carnal people. People that are living different lifestyles, maybe into homosexuality. They came out of, you know, out of the world and they accepted Christ, but they still have a problem with homosexuality or lesbianism or fornication, adultery, lying, cheating, and even drinking and partying. And they think because they're coming to church and they're hearing a sermon that they're going to be okay. But the Bible teaches us here that if we are continuing to walk according to the flesh and the desires of the flesh, no matter whether we're in church, no matter if you made a commitment to Christ, if you continue that lifestyle, you will die eternally. And I don't think that God's word is contradicting itself. We counsel a lot of people, and that's a lot of times really hard because when you counsel people, you hear a lot of things. And many times when people come to us, if they're, you know, if they're single people and they want to get married, they'll come to us and they'll say, "Well, we want to get married." I say, "Great, you want to get married? Okay. How long have you known each other? And where are you living right now? And why do you want to get married?" And they begin to share their story with us. And then we'll find out that they're literally living together and coming to church. And I don't understand, maybe in my own personal life, I don't understand how we can sit in a church that teaches the full counsel of God, the full word of God, and allow not the Holy Spirit to convict me that I am living a life of the flesh and sin. There's no possible way that God can bless a marriage or any relationship if it's not done right in the eyes of God. No possible way. You may think He does, but He doesn't. If you don't take counsel from the Word of God in what God has said to do concerning this whole event of walking according to the Holy Spirit, which means what? I'm living my life in obedience to God and His Holy Spirit, then you're contradicting what God says. And what you're doing is you're fighting even against God's Word. And that's why Paul here wants to make sure that we understand that if we are going to be walking according to the flesh and doing the things that other people in the world are doing and call ourselves believers, we are lying to ourselves. And we're lying to everybody else. Because then we become what? Hypocrites. Total hypocritical. And think of how many people today, in high school, junior high school, in college, or out of school, you got a job, whatever it may be. When people see hypocrisy, what happens to them? They turn away from God. They don't even want to know about God. So I think it's really important that we understand that God expects us to live holy lives. Repentant lives. That is, when I come to Christ, yes, I used to do this, I used to do that, but no longer do I do that. Why? Because by faith I received Christ, and by faith I want to live a life of what? Of obedience to God by what? The power of the Holy Spirit, which brings me to a life of holiness in God. That's what God desires. That's what He's talking about here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21 tells you the works of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3-6 tells you the works of the flesh. Now, understand one thing, that when Paul's talking to the Galatians and to the Ephesians, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Because he's talking to Christians. Now, a lot of times I talk to a lot of people and say, well, you know, when you read the epistles, you know, he's talking to non-believers. No, I'm sorry. I don't know if you've ever taken an epistle class in college or in Bible school, or just get a commentary. Mostly all of the epistles that Paul is writing, he's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians, to believers, not non-believers. And he writes to them to instruct them what God intends to do in the life of the church. So when Paul is writing to the Galatians, he's writing to a bunch of people that are legalists. And they were abusing the grace of God. Beginning with verse 16 of chapter 5, he says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, then you are not under the law. And now these are the works of the flesh, which are what? Evident. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, which means wild parties, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in times past, that those who practice such things, understand this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, how much clearer do we want it? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How can I say this? I have a problem with eternal securists. I have a real problem. And the reason is because I don't argue Arminianism, and I don't argue, you know, anything to do with the doctrines of the Bible, because the doctrines of the Bible speak for themselves. But when you talk about eternal security, yes, I am eternally secured. Yes, how? John 15, as long as I abide in Jesus Christ. Why? Because usually when you talk to a real Calvinist, they believe that only certain people are elected into salvation. And you see, the Bible tells us that if you're going to walk according to the flesh and manifest the works of the flesh, then how can you call yourself a literal, real Christian? You can't. You're contradicting everything God wrote. I would rather stand and err on the grace of God and stand on abiding in Jesus Christ than to go ahead and teach people and say, you know what, it doesn't matter what you do, you live as you please, and then, you know, at the end of the judgment, God is going to judge whatever he wants to do. I don't teach like that. And I will not teach like that. The Bible says there's the wicked and there's the righteous. There's faith and there's those that have no faith. Those that walk by the Spirit of God, those that walk in the flesh. And if you walk in the flesh and you don't think you're doing wrong by sleeping with your girlfriend or, you know, getting drunk and doing things that you're not supposed to be doing as Christians, you are totally deceived and Satan has your grip on your life. And you'll probably end up in hell unless you repent. You say, well, I just wait till the last moment before I die and I'll repent. Well, you might not get a last chance. You see? You know, talking to the high school kids the other day, you know, people say, well, how can I get rid of the darkness? You know that it's really easy? You walk into a dark room, it's totally dark. What do? You turn on the switch and the light's on. That's it. Turn on the light and the darkness will go away. If you repent in your heart and you really mean it and you really want to follow Jesus Christ and you want to do what is right in the eyes of God, then God's grace will fall upon you and God's grace will fall upon you and God's grace will fall upon you and he'll bless you and he'll use you. But if not, then what happens? God has to judge you. And what does he tell us in Hebrews chapter 12, about verse 5 through verse 11? He says that the Lord chastens those who he loves. If you're a real child of God, and this will clarify everything. If you're a real Christian, let me put it this way. You cannot ever get away with sin. And if you're getting away with sin, you're not a child of God. Why do I say that? The next verse is going to tell you why. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God. Look what he says in verse 14. In verse 13 again, he said, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit of God you put to death the deeds of the body, then you shall live." That's what? By the power of the Holy Spirit, I repent and I obey God's word. And then I am a child of what? Of the light. Verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Holy Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You see? When you sin, what happens to the Holy Spirit of God? You're being led? No. You grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You're not being led. You're being led by your emotions, your physical emotions, and your desires of the flesh. And when you're a real child of God, I know in my own life, I mean, you're driving down the freeway, the speed limit is 65 miles an hour, you're going 75. What do? You look in your rear view mirror to see if you see a red light. You're guilty already. It doesn't take anybody that's very smart to know that. The same thing with the Holy Spirit. You come to Christ, you're going to church, you're fellowshipping with God, you got a girlfriend or a girl calls you up and says, "Hey, let's go out." "Well, are you a believer?" "Yes, I am." "But what about you?" "No, I'm not." "You know, do you want to go out?" "Okay, why not? Let's go out." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, what does he tell you? "Be you not unequally yoked together with non-believers, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" You go out with somebody that's a non-believer, you're looking for trouble. You have a boyfriend that's a Christian, a girlfriend that is a Christian, then what happens? You're going to go out on a date? Don't go out alone. What do? Before we go out, let's pray. Let's start in the Holy Spirit. Let's walk by the Holy Spirit. Let's give this night to the Lord. If not, you're going to get what? You're going to end up in the flesh, and you're going to fall, and you're going to sin against God. Be led by the Holy Spirit, not by your emotions. And that can only happen if I submit my life fully to Jesus Christ according to what? To the divine direction of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit protects me, watches over me. He tells me, like a little alarm, "Hey, don't go there, don't go here, don't do this, don't do that." Not because I'm under law, I'm under grace. He's protecting me because he loves me. And we know when we're going to sin. We plan it out. And when we plan it out, we fulfill those desires. And then we fall into sin. And the Bible says that if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit and you walk by the Holy Spirit, then you're going to live. And you're going to have peace in your life. Anyone that is living a life of the flesh and sin has no peace. "There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord God." No peace to the wicked. That's why Paul wants to make sure that in this chapter, from now on, we understand that we're not the way we used to be. We are different people now. We have received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we are Christians, and we're not perfect. We're imperfect, but we do have the great censor, and that is the Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us, to protect us, and to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. The power of the Holy Spirit, what he says to us. Then look again what he says in verse 15. We become sons of God. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." You see? He wants you to understand that now that you have been adopted into the family of God, there is no possible way that you can become a child of bondage, which is the life of the flesh. There's no way. There's no possible way. I mean, if I would try to be what I used to be, let me tell you something, immediately there would be conviction in my heart. And if I wouldn't listen to that conviction, I would become a reprobate. You see? We have to be careful when we're dealing with the things of the Spirit. The Spirit is very sensitive to not only to us, but to the work of God in our lives. And that's why Paul again says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but now you have received the spirit of adoption." What does adoption mean? You are now sons and daughters of God. God adopted you for himself. You weren't adopted before. You were the sons and daughters of Satan. But now you're the sons of God. And this is why we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. When I come to God as a child of Christ and I pray to God, I not only call my father Abba, you know, that's actually in the Aramaic, speaking of a father, you know, what a child would call his dad. Like we call him daddy. In France, they call him dada. And in Latin, it's papa. You see? So it's just a term of endearment when I pray to God and the Holy Spirit leads me to cry out to God. I don't come to Him as if I don't know Him, but I say, Papa, I need your help because I'm a son. You see, a son of God. And I'm not distant from God. The only thing that will make me distant from God is my sin will separate me from God. But if I am a son of God, I can come to Him in any type of need and I can ask Him because I can say, Daddy or Papa, or I can say to Him, hey, look at Dada, I need your help. And He listens to me because I am a son of God. Watch this, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Did you hear that? Underline that. The Spirit of God in you bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does He mean by that? God meets man. How? God meets you right where you are. He meets man in the spirit realm, not in the flesh. God will never meet you in your flesh, but He'll meet you in the realm of the spirit. God is a spirit. And those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you're trying to come to God in your fleshly desires, in your fleshly sins, you will never ever reach God. Ever. Because sin separates me from God. But if you come, led by the Holy Spirit, and you're walking a life of victory, and you're repenting, and you're praying, and you're worshiping, and you're praising God, and you're submitting yourself to God, guess what? God's going to be there for you. Because He's a daddy to you. And He loves you. And He cares about you. But the flesh will separate me from God. Look what else He says. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, again, the children of God. Notice that. We are the children of God. And you know what's so cool about this here? Is that when you think of a child with his father, think how much more God not only knows you and cares about you, that when you come to Him, out of the billions and billions of people, He knows you personally and He'll take care of your need personally by Himself. No matter how many needs He may have, He knows you personally because you're a child of God. He loves you and He cares about you. I am not to be dominated by the flesh. This is not in fellowship with God. But as I distance myself from the works of the flesh and I begin to walk by the Holy Spirit and by faith, then what does God do? God empowers my life. And the Holy Spirit is activated in my life. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me day and night. Not just once in a while. It's there forever. The Holy Spirit is in us and is working through us. Look again in verse 17. Notice how beautiful this is here. Notice this is the heart of God here in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. Now, this brings up another point. As Christians, why do we suffer? And when we suffer, why do people get bitter? When we suffer, we don't have to be scorned. We don't have to be mocked. Yet people that are being scorned, people that are being not only persecuted and suffering for Christ, like in Colombia, in China, Russia, there's physical persecution going on. Whenever we get persecuted as believers, what happens? We get offended. When we should be rejoicing that we are able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And really, what Christ went through, we have not even gone through anything like that yet. These present sufferings, man, are nothing to be compared with the glory of God when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, it's nothing compared to eternity. That's why he says this here. Look what else he says in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hey, what are you going through? Quit complaining. I don't care what it is. Why? Because what you're going through today, cancer, it could be a headache, you could be paralyzed, whatever it is, if it is God's will, man, hey, it is not to be compared to what you're going to receive in heaven. What God has prepared for those that love Him. You can't even compare what you're going to get in heaven. In this life, yes, we're going to suffer. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to go through tremendous things in our lives. But yet, no pain can be compared to the future glory that God has prepared for those that love Him. That love Him. And that's a hard thing for people to understand. Why me? Why not them? Why not you? God has something for you. You know, my brother went through this accident. He got hit on his motorcycle. 8 pins on his leg. He's a pastor. He's a godly man. People can say, well, why him? Well, you know, why not you? Well, he, you know, God knows. My brother's always suffered. He's always suffered. He grew up with asthma when he was a little kid. You know, he's always suffering. And then, you know, he got older. When we were kids, we were in Mexico, living in Mexico, and a German shepherd, my dad had a German shepherd, and we were outside in the yard playing with the German shepherd, and we were pulling on the tail of the German shepherd, and he turned around and grabbed my brother's left eye like this here from the mouth and bit and almost lost his left eye. He has a big scar right here. Then in the 1970s, we're in a kung fu studio out in East Los Angeles getting ready to film for, you know, for a scene. And we're doing a stick routine. And I step in to hit the stick, and he blocks with the stick. And we were using we weren't using lava sticks, but we were using oak. And oak is very sharp. So when I hit the stick, the staff, he blocked me. And when he blocked me, the staff broke, and the staff went right into his right eye. Right into his right eye, straight down. And he went like this. And he got on the floor. And I looked at his hand, and his eye actually just watered out. No eye. And he's standing there, you know, in front of all these people. And we rush him over to the hospital. I was a Christian. He was not. And he had just came out of he was in a head-on collision in a chopper. He had another motorcycle. And he hit a lady hit him. And he hit straight on. His handlebars actually crushed his chest. He was in a coma for 2 weeks. Pronounced it at the hospital. God brought him back. Now he loses his eye. And we go to the hospital. And he's sitting there. No pain. Doesn't lose movement of his optical nerve. Where they put a glass eye, he can move it. But then he sits there. And what does he do? He comes to Christ. And then now 20 some years later, another motorcycle accident. Some people suffer. Not because they're in sin. Or because they're wicked. Or because God doesn't love them. But because God's in control of my life and your life. You see? Maybe I haven't suffered like him, but I've gone through things in my life in a different way. And maybe you have too. When I look at my life, maybe not a life of pain and suffering and accidents, but I can tell you that I have suffered tremendously mentally. Mentally in my own mind, in my own heart. For the things that happened to me in Vietnam and different places. But we all go through experiences. And when I look back on my life, and I look back what I did, and I ask God, why did you choose me, God? You could have chose a better person to fit the boots, you know? Because God has His will for our lives. When we deserve hell and we deserve judgment and condemnation, God blesses us. He blesses us. And how many times we have failed Him And we, you know, we watch our friends, our loved ones, whatever, and we see people that are sick and cancer and they're suffering, and you say, or you see your little child suffering, you say, Lord, don't let them suffer. You give it to me. And it would be easy for me to take it, but God knows what's best. He takes whoever he wants. He lays down anybody he wants. And so I cannot argue with God. It is the sovereignty of God. It is the will of God. It is the love of God. It is the mind of God. He can do whatever he wants to do in my life. And many times, now here's a lesson, many times, something will happen to you or to me because God will chasten us too. He'll chasten you. And he'll put you down on your back. Because maybe you're in sin, or maybe something's in your life that you haven't taken care of and you've been disobedient. And God says, I'm going to lay out for a couple months. And let me speak to you. Because otherwise we're so busy and we're so active and we're so doing so many things and we don't really have time for God. And if we're getting away with our sin, hey, God doesn't judge me. Nothing's happening. Hey, look at me. I'm getting blessed. And I'm doing, you know, the things I'm not supposed to be doing. There's a lot of people like that. They're out there, you know, messing around with girls, and they're going to church, and they're, you know, they're getting blessed. They make a lot of money, and they're having a good time, and they say, hey, God's judgment hasn't come. Hey, if it doesn't come now, it'll come later. Don't worry. God doesn't forget. God never forgets. Your time will come. But why not learn the lesson now? Why wait? Why wait until it's too late? Or why wait until you lose your legs? Or you're in a wheelchair. Learn the lesson now. God wants to bless you. God wants to use you. He doesn't want to condemn you. Remember, we studied that in the first chapter, the first verse of chapter 8. Therefore, now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so it's kind of neat how Paul set up this whole thing that our suffering right now is not to be compared with anything that we're going to receive in heaven. Why? Because if we live a life of faith, a life of victory, and we walk by the Holy Spirit, hey, no matter what happens to me, I am in the God's perfect will. Lord, whatever may come, let it come. I'm going to stand by your side, Lord. I have learned that in my life. Whatever may come, it is God's perfect will for my life. And if God wants to get my attention, hey, he's welcome to come and get my attention anytime he wants to. You know why? Because I want to be obedient to my master. I want to obey him. I want to serve him. I want to be upright before you, before the world. Because if we're not, then we're hypocrites. And that's why it's so important to understand that God not only wants to do a great work in you, but through you. So again in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You see, the whole creation is what? Cursed because of sin. Sin. Adam and Eve sin. So here we are. Our parents sin. So here we are, sinners. You know, if you want to blame it on somebody, blame it on Adam and Eve. They ate the fruit and they sinned. But you see, God has given us a second chance. A second chance. Look what he says in verse 20. For the creation, that is what? Men fallen from God, was subject to the emptiness, not willing, but because of him who subjected it to hope. Notice that. God created man for himself, but he, what? He gave us the what? He gave us the capacity of choice. That's the key. The capacity of choice. You can choose to sin or not to sin. You can choose to go to heaven or go to hell. You see? And everything in life we can choose. We have a will. And so here, it's so cool how Paul puts this whole thing together so that we can understand the will of God in our lives. Verse 20. For the creation, that is again, fallen man, for the creation was subject to the emptiness, not willing, but because of him who subjected to hope. because the creation, that is man, itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice he's talking about our bodies. One day they will be delivered. Right now, man, our bodies not only get old and they fall apart. You can go to the gym all your life and you can work out and build a chest and build triceps and biceps and the whole thing. And one day you look in the mirror and your chest fell down way down here. And you can pluck it up. It don't matter. And you can wear your pants over it. It doesn't matter. That's just nature. We're going to fall apart. But there's a new body coming. Man, incredible body. But think of this, what else happens here? There are three things that we have to constantly fight against: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three things, till the day you die. You can't get rid of it. And so, it doesn't matter how hard you work out or what you do, hey, the cell structure is going to break down. You're going to get old, you're going to get gray, you're going to get wrinkled. And eventually, you're going to die. But remember this. Within you, as a child of God, when you look into that mirror, within you, you have a new body. The Spirit. The Spirit. That when you die, that new body is going to come out. And it's going to be glorified. And it's going to be able to go into outer space without a suit. And to stand in the presence of God. Where God stands, and you will be glorified even as He is glorified. Paul says, hey, don't get bummed out. You're going to get a new body. Man, that gives me great hope. It's so cool. Because it's hard. I think it's harder for women than men. Because, you know, women go through a lot. Bearing children, put up with their husbands. You know, all the pressures of life. And as women begin to get older, you know, guys think they never get old, you know. They think, oh man, you know, my wife's getting old, but look at me, I'm still in shape. Oh yeah, go look in the mirror. And then get a mirror from behind. And then you'll be shocked. You see? But it's so cool because God, I believe that all this process of getting old, hey, isn't that weird how God humiliates us? Shows us that we're nothing. I mean, as you get older, you should get better. No way. God says, as you get older, I'm going to humble you. Why? I thought about this the other day, going to these old people's homes. Because if we got better and we got better looking and stronger, hey, we would never need God. But what happens to an old person? The one that used to lead you and run with you and play with you, now you got to lead them and they got to walk with you. How humiliating. Interesting. When you get old. That's why when I look at these young kids, you know, and they say, oh man, I'm going to stay young forever. You'll see. Time moves on gracefully. But God help us. To learn that no matter what happens to us, hey, God is on the throne and He's creating a new body within my soul. So that when I'm with Jesus Christ, man, when we see Chuck Smith in heaven, we're going to see, man, is that Chuck? Look at all the curly hair he has. Wow. Dale, man, look at those locks on his hair. Incredible. You know, it's going to be all brand new. That's what Paul's talking about. When we come to heaven. Look what else he says. He says, because the creation itself, verse 21, for the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole world, no, the whole creation, that is man, is doing what? Groans. Why? Because of sin in the world. That's why. And labors with birth pangs together even until now. It's not a perfect world. It's a sinful world. There is famine. There's pestilence. There's death. There's pain. But there's a new world coming that is a perfect world. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more death. You see? It's going to be so out of sight. To be there forever and ever with God. Never to get old. but to be with him forever and ever, and to be able to be used in the future, wherever God wants to do in my life, that I am going to be used. But right now, I am in school, and I have to graduate one day. And I have to take tests. And the tests are the trials of my life. And if you fail the test, you got to retake the test until you pass it. Until you pass it. So whenever you fail the test, remember one thing, you'll retake the test. Nobody will slide into heaven. You got to take the test, and you have to pass the test. How do you do that? Obedience. Surrendering my flesh to what? To be crucified for Jesus Christ, to reckon the old man to be dead, but to be alive in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Look what else he says. Verse 22 again. For we know that the whole creation, man groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Paul, what are you saying? He's saying, look, you guys, the rapture's coming. Or you might die and be in the presence of the Lord. You don't have to worry about it. What is he talking about? He's talking about this new body that we're going to receive. But at the same time, he's talking about the rapture that is going to take place. That there is a generation, and there are those that will never die one day, where the Lord is going to return, and at the sound of the trumpet, he's going to blow the trumpet, and those which are dead in Christ will rise first, which are already there, and then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will be what? Raptured out of this earth up to heaven, and we shall be with them forever and ever and ever. The moment we leave here, our bodies will be actually disintegrated, and we'll actually come out of our new bodies into heaven, and we'll stand in the presence of God, brand new bodies in Jesus Christ. Some people will never die, he says. There is a generation that will never die. It's called the rapture generation. And we believe that it could happen at any moment. But if the rapture doesn't happen, then we're all going to die physically. We're all going to die physically. If you're a child of God, you're only going to die once. But if you're not a child of God, you will die twice. Physically and spiritually. That's why it's so important, man, to have Jesus Christ on the throne of your life. And say, Lord, whatever you want, I am yours. I'm eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ to come to me. When people talk about that, it doesn't scare me. Lord, I've lived already a long time, and I've done, man, a lot of things in my life. If the Lord would take me home tonight, you know what? I would be satisfied. Sure, I would miss my granddaughter. I would miss my wife and my children. But I would be happy in heaven. I'm not afraid to die. I welcome death anytime he wants to come. Because for Paul said, for me to live in this body is to be away from the Lord. But for me to depart from this body is greater to be with the Lord. That's where I want to be. If the Lord gives me 20, 30 more years, great. If he doesn't, great. I'm ready. And I want to continue to be ready. I want to run a race where I do not fall out of the race. I want to start strong and I want to finish strong. I want to finish the race. I don't want to quit. And when I stand before the Lord on that day, and he begins to give out rewards, and I don't think I'll get rewards, I don't even care, as long as I get to be with the Lord. But there are going to be that day when we stand before the Lord in the presence of God, where we're going to receive rewards, crowns. Imagine what a glorious that day is going to be, when your name is called out, you'll receive the crown on your head for praying, for passing temptation trials, for all these things that God will give, for shepherds. I mean, it's going to be incredible. Five major crowns. There's a crown for actually overcoming temptation. There's a crown for shepherds. And it's so cool because when we stand in the presence of God, you and I, one day, we're going to not only be a congregation there, we are going to be brothers and sisters for the rest of our lives with Jesus Christ. No more pain. No more death. But like Paul said, look at verse 24. For we are saved in this hope. You see? We are saved in this hope. The promises of God are true. The word of God is true. But hope that is seen is not hope. You know, all the physical, it's not real. It's all going to vanish one day. What really counts is the spirit. The spiritual world. That's what counts. Because the temple is only here for a little while. For why does one still hope for in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, check this out. If we hope for what we do not see, who can hope for that? Only a child of God, not a non-believer. Talk to a non-believer. Do you want to die tomorrow? No way, man. You talk to a believer, hey, whatever the Lord wants, man, they smile on their face. I'm ready. Watch what he says. For we were saved in this hope. He says, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for to see? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait with it with what? Patience. Are you patient? Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ to come for you? I am. Eagerly every morning I get up. Lord, when I'm jogging, hey, get a heart attack. Lord, 911, forget that. Let me just die. You bring me back, I'll hunt you to death, man. Don't pray for, if you ever hear that I have a heart, don't pray for me. I don't care what Dale tells you. Don't pray for me. I want to be with the Lord. I want God's will in my life, however it may come. And it's so cool because you know what? We look to that day. And I look to that day to see you there too. Because we're a family. To me, the saddest thing would be if some of you would not be there. It would be sad. That you sit in this congregation, and because you couldn't keep your flesh down, that you could not be in heaven with us. I pray that God will touch your hearts. Father, we pick up this last part next week, Lord God. And we pray, Father, that in this great chapter of Romans, chapter 8, you could continue to speak to us, Father, tremendously with power, Father. Lord, lead us, guide us into all truth. Keep us simple and humble, Father. Help us in our times of weaknesses, our times of trials. And Lord God, I pray for everyone that is sick, even those that could not be here tonight. And Father, for those that are here, bless them, Lord. Anoint them, use them. How we thank you so much for the word of God, Jesus. And Lord, how I thank you so much for this beautiful congregation. I pray for them, God. I pray for each one of them individually, that you would touch them, that you would anoint them, God.